All right, welcome to Christian Overcomers, and thank you for joining us for this Bible study. Revelation 12h, are Christians being forced into exile? Well, it sure seems like it. I'm sure by now, I hope, all of you know that the White House, the Obama White House, and the Supreme Court of the United States has not only ignored the Constitution, but they have willfully despised the law of God and mandated that all 50 states must now accept homosexual marriage. Obama even went as far as lighting up the White House with the 6 colors of the gay rainbow. Of course, as Christians, we know that the rainbow is a wonderful symbol of God's grace. That when God promised Noah that he would never again flood the earth. But the homosexual community has stolen this symbol, perverted its meaning, and now uses it as a form of blasphemy. Sort of like just sticking this up in God's face. You know, never before has God ever been mocked like this in America. From the highest levels of government all the way down to the common people. In fact, some people are calling June 26, 2015, the darkest day in American history. I mean, just look at this. Flaunting it. Celebrating sin. You know, I get Christians that'll say, that'll try to tell me that I shouldn't judge people. And they don't know what they're talking about. You know, standing against open rebellion and blasphemy is quite a bit different than judging somebody personally. Judging somebody personally is sort of like saying, you know, oh, look at what Susie did. I would never sin like that. She's going to hell. I just know it. This is something totally different. And I can't tell you how many times Christians have tried to use scriptures to try to tell those of us who want to stand up for God's word to sit down and shut up. You know what? As a Christian, we're supposed to be making a difference or drawing a line between that which is good and that which is evil. Not sitting around saying, oh, but we can't judge them. Read your Bible, my friend, in context. Anyways, I'll try to calm down from here on out, but I don't know if that'll be completely possible. What makes this Supreme Court ruling so dangerous on many levels is that now we're going to see a push to criminalize Christianity. They're going to pursue us like never before. This is none other than Christ versus Antichrist, my friends, good versus evil. That's what it comes down to. And then you get some people that, you know, some so-called conservatives or libertarians that'll say, even some prominent ones, like to use the blaze of fire of God's, for their logo, say, you know what, gays should be able to get married. This is what America's about. You know, just let them do what they want to do as long as they'll let me do what I want to do. But that shows a lot of ignorance because good and evil cannot coexist without evil trying to devour that which is good. You can't have, you know, in other words, the homosexual movement will not stop at just saying, okay, now we can get married. Now they're going to say that if we don't agree with them, that we are speaking hate. And therefore, we are now hate criminals. So don't be so gullible, my friends. Don't follow what these modern-day libertarians stand for. Everybody do. Everybody live according to his own way. It doesn't work that way. You're either going to be on God's side or you're going to be on Satan's side. There is no in-between. There is no in-between, and there never has been. You know, I can just hear somebody thinking right now, oh, come on, Pastor Ben. How is it possibly going to harm you if two people of the same sex fall in love and get married? Why do you even care about that? And again, they show their ignorance because these people will stop at nothing until Christianity is removed from this nation. Their goal is to purge us from society, to erase our name, our way of life. I should say to erase the name of Jesus Christ, our way of life, and our way of life from this nation. And they're going to try to punish us for what they consider our past sins. You see, there is a new religion forming with new laws, with new values. And they've determined who are the new heretics. And Christianity is in their scopes. So my message for you nominal Christians, you middle-of-the-roader Christians, get your head out of the sand. Read your Bibles. For there are a lot of phonies out there today going by the name of Christ saying such things as, oh, just let them get married. It doesn't affect us. It does affect us. Because once it's now accepted, now what are they going to do? They're going to teach this stuff to your children in school when they already are. And your children aren't going to be able to say anything about it without being punished. Sure, right now we have the right to homeschool. Soon they're going to go after that because they want to control your children's thinking. They want to control everything we do, my friends. And you're going to sit back there and say, it doesn't matter. It does matter. Here's an article already. Joe Biden gave a speech where he basically said that Bible-believing Christians violate the LGBT rights by simply existing. And hey, he's right. He's right, because good and evil cannot coexist. We don't violate their rights, but we stand in opposition to them. Because they don't have the right under God. You see, we live by God's law. Man can make all the laws he wants, all the laws he wishes to, but they're not a law if they're in violation of God's law. Because God's law is the standard of righteousness, of justice, of judgment. So they don't have the right to commit violations of God's law, such as sodomy. And it was never a right considered in our Constitution or by our founding fathers. In fact, it was punishable by death in the Old Testament because it was that much of a violation to society. It destroys the structure, the foundation of our nation. And not only that, it is open rebellion. It is unnatural. And some say, well, this is just a distraction for other trade agreements going on, bringing us into the New World Order. Sure, maybe our enemies use the timing on this stuff, but this is a central issue to the moral fabric of America. These are the kinds of things that bring God's judgment down. Have you read Sodom and Gomorrah? What brings God down is moral depravity. And of course, it's not just homosexuality and sodomy, but that is the chief sin of Sodom. That was the chief sin of Sodom. And if you look at their stuff, their little crap, you know, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. He's very sneaky, very sly. And this is one example of brainwashing here. Love versus hate. This is how this is going down. Look at all these signs. Love is supreme. Love wins. And I've seen other people that other people supporting this, and they use that word love over and over and over again, which automatically, to the ignorant, they think, oh my gosh, well, yeah, all they're doing is standing for love. Then that means these Christians over here talking against this are hate. But you know what? They've redefined the word love. This isn't love. This is perversion. Perversion has never won. It doesn't give stability and true love to a family and children. This isn't love. And it's not love to let to be a Christian and support this and put rainbow flags over your Facebook profile. That's not love. That's enabling the sinner. Not only is it enabling the sinner, but it's celebrating their sin. And you know what? You become a partaker of their sins when you do that. You're just as guilty as the violator. Oh, but Pastor Ben, don't you sin too. We all sin. How can we speak against a sin? Sinners. There again is the difference. I am a sinner. I commit sins on a daily basis, just like all of the rest of you. But the difference is, we don't say it's okay. We repent and say, Father, please forgive me. I'm a sinner. I try to do what's right, and I keep doing what's wrong. But these people say it's not a sin. They say that it's honorable, that it's courageous, and that it's love. What in the world has happened to Christians today? Whatever happened to love or hate the sin and love the sinner? You know, I put a little quiz up on Facebook the other day. I asked the question because I see many people who say they are Christians and go to church put rainbow flags over their profile. They're a bunch of hypocrites and frauds. They're not Christians. And that's not judging. That's telling the truth. Christ warned us to beware of the hypocrites. The quiz was, did Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ had compassion on sinners, A, did he tell them to go and sin no more? Or B, did he tell them to embrace their sin, celebrate it, flaunt it, and defile God's great symbol of grace, the rainbow, while they're at it? Yeah, just go ahead. Do it all. Embrace. I mean, this is great. Celebrate it. Wake up, Christians! I shouldn't even call you Christians because you're a bunch of phonies and frauds. It's time that these Christians move off, move away from the banner of Christianity. It's time they tell us who they really are. It's time they tell us that they denounce the Word of God and the teachings of Jesus Christ. And be honest with themselves and with us. I am so sick and tired of imposters, play actors, people who go to church on Sundays but yet live a life and promote lifestyles that are totally contrary to the Word of God. So they've turned us into they love, we hate. Satan's sly little trick. What a bunch of, I'm going to say it, morons. Morons. I suppose I should say God forgive them because they know what they know not what they do, but perhaps I'm not as good of a man as Stephen was while he was being stoned by his persecutors. Anyways, moving on. So what are our options then? What are we going to do? I mean, it seems like we're losing every battle, every moral battle in this nation. We're becoming a minority. And the floods of ungodly are surrounding us more and more each day. Just wait till the next generation that's coming up. These people are, I mean, I'm telling you, the youth coming up today is just so brainwashed. They look at us like we are old-fashioned and there's something wrong with us, that we're not very intelligent like they are, because they know and understand of this great new society that's arising. Well, here are our options. We could do nothing and just take it on the chin. This is always an option. You know, we could just say, hey, we're watching the end times unfold. This is what's supposed to happen. But what if the end times don't come for 20 or 30 years? Or more? Do you think your grandchildren are going to appreciate you saying that? Oh, just watching the show. Did Christ tell us to just sit back and watch the show? Oh, but Pastor Benny told us to turn the other cheek. That's a little different. That's when you offend another Christian. We're supposed to stand against evil, my friends. We're not supposed to just sit here and take it on the chin. In fact, we are moving into and away from the time of grace. Have you read the book of Revelation? Do you know what the book of Revelation is centered around? The Supreme Court of Almighty God. When you go back to Revelation chapter 4, what do you see happen there? A door was opened in heaven. And John went in and he saw the throne of God with the 24 elders and the four living creatures there. And what were they doing? They were in session, my friends. And there was a scroll written within and on the backside. And that scroll contained the verdicts or the judgments that are going to be pronounced upon this world, upon this nation, for its blasphemy and rebellion against the King of Heaven. So no matter what laws our so-called Supreme Court passes, they are not laws if they are in violation of God's law. They are null and void. And God will see to it that true justice comes and it's going to be dished out in the trumpets and the vials of Revelation. God's wrath is coming, my friends. Anyways, what else are we going to do? Another option is we could wait it out until next election and pray for godly leaders. But you know what? We've been doing that every 4 years. And nothing seems to be changing. Every time conservatives, or at least so-called conservatives, win elections, things still continue to get worse. So that option doesn't really seem like a viable option anymore. Should we give up on it entirely? No, we should still keep doing what we're doing, but we got to start thinking about some other things. In fact, last time I checked, I don't remember Christianity really ever winning any elections. Jesus Christ didn't win an election when he was crucified upon the cross. The apostles, as they went forth spreading the gospel, they weren't winning popularity contests. But the truth still found a way to have the victory. We need to remember that. 12 men changed the world. And we've got hundreds of thousands of Christians today. Some would say, well, we don't have that many. Well, let's just say we at least have 144,000, because we know in Revelation there are 144,000 that are sealed. So we at least got 100,000. I mean, think about it. We had 12 before that changed the world, turned it upside down, defeated paganism. What are we doing wrong? Well, yes, I know prophecy must come to pass, but we're still supposed to stand up and fight. That's what we're called to do. God will make sure the prophecy comes to pass, but we're supposed to do our daily duties. And it isn't just to sit around and watch it as though we're watching a movie. Because if you plan on being a spectator and not a doer, then you're going to have some things to answer for. What do you think our Lord's going to say when you get to heaven? Is he going to say, a job well done, my good and faithful servant? Or I should put it this way, is he going to say, a job well done, my good and faithful observer, who just sat around and observed? No, you got to get in there and get your hands dirty. We have to get in there and get our hands dirty. It's not enough to do nothing. The famous quote from Edmund Burke was, evil flourishes when good men and women do nothing. It is so true. Number three, we could separate ourselves, go into exile. What do I mean by that? Well, and you might be thinking, where are we going to go to? It's not like there's an empty continent somewhere, you know, where we can just go and start a new government, a new society. All the lands are taken now. And that is a good point. Another option is a secession of states from the Union. Although the issue with that is we still have a large numbers of anti-Christian peoples living in all 50 states. So that would be a complicated issue. And to my knowledge, Texas is the only state that can legally secede from the Union. However, it was unlawful for the American colonies to declare independence from Great Britain. When our forefathers seceded, so to speak, declared their independence and were successful. Of course, these times are different now, but think about that. We're coming up on the 4th of July. And we're supposed to be celebrating our independence. But you know what we ought to be doing? We ought to be thinking about why. Why, instead of just blasting off a bunch of fireworks and drinking beer and saying, Yahoo! We ought to be thinking about what they declared independence from. It was independence from tyranny. We have a government today that is likely many times more tyrannical than Great Britain was to the colonies, than the King of Great Britain was to the colonies. And yet we just sit back and take it on the chin. I don't know exactly how this separate ourselves would go, but I do know one thing. There seems to be a biblical verse prophesying of it. There seem to be biblical verses telling us of a place that God has prepared for his people. A place of exile, a place of safety. In the end times, to flee persecution. Is this place a spiritual place? A physical place? Or what is it? Well, I think we ought to keep an open mind. Because once we close our mind to prophecy and say, oh no, I know it's already this and that, and it's got to fit within this structure and that, then you ignore God's word. You're not listening. This very well could be a physical, literal place of protection. Here in Revelation 12, verse 6, I'm going to read it. And the woman fled into the wilderness. This is when the serpent was chasing the woman. The great red dragon and the serpent, the same being, which is Satan himself. She fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days or 1,260 days in the future. Now this may have a short-term and a long-term fulfillment, these 1,260 days. I still think there's somewhat of a mystery surrounding it. But nevertheless, in the last days, there is a prophecy concerning the exile of God's people to a place prepared of God. He's got some place prepared. Is it within the United States somewhere? Will there be a secession of certain states where Christians will congregate in years to come? Think about it. It's a possibility. In fact, this may even be forced upon us by persecution. Just like it was our forefathers when they came to America, the early pilgrims. They came here so that they could live by the laws of God rather than by the dictates of a tyrant. Some other verses here. Revelation 12, verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child. See, the dragon's not going to stop persecuting us. So the likes of, I'm just going to say his name, the likes of Glenn Beck, who want to build this perfect libertarian society where everybody can just do whatever they want, is not realistic. In fact, I think at times it could be very deceptive, especially when somebody is leading that many people. The dragon is always going to persecute Christ and his followers. There's no other way about it. And the homosexual community is at the core of that thrust. Boy, I don't even like the words I just used there, but nevertheless, let's move on. All right, Revelation 12, verse 14, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness. Now, she's given two wings of a great eagle so that she could flee somewhere. Into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and a times and a half a time, from the face of the serpent. You know, this very well could be the time when the two witnesses come. The two witnesses of Revelation 11. This place for this woman, they could be led by those two. But again, nevertheless, there is a scripture of Christians fleeing persecution and going into a special place where they are protected, a sanctuary. Not rapturing into heaven to escape everything, to escape persecution, but going to a place on earth that God says, hey, I've prepared it for them. And I think America has been a type of that up until recent years here. Now, unless something drastically changes fast, America's not going to be a sanctuary for Christians. So then that may mean this is something else. And then we go to Revelation 18, verse 4, another example of separation, secession. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. What did God say there? There was actually a command to come out of her. Come out of Mystery Babylon. Is that just a figurative? Was he just using a figure of speech just to come out of confusion? That's possible. Or could it mean to physically come out of a certain land so that you do not receive the plagues or the wrath of God? Remember the Israelites lived in a separate area in the land of Egypt. They lived in the land of Goshen. And that's why most of those plagues did not hit them. So that is a real possibility. Could Christians congregate, separate themselves, secede from the Union, create their own sanctuary state, and then see the wrath of God in the form of plagues such as hail and fire and other such things like came upon Sodom and Gomorrah? Could we see that hit the lands around us? Verse 5, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Think about what we saw with the White House the other day. We saw sins being reached unto heaven, my friends. Am I saying that this is the exact prophecy? No, I'm not, but it definitely was going up to heaven in a blasphemous, vile way. And it will. God's justice demands that those sins, those blasphemies, be recompensed. You know, this reminds me of the time when the angels came and gathered Lot out of Sodom, Lot and his family. Why did they do that? They came to get Lot and his family out of there because God was going to destroy that place. Again, he didn't take them to heaven or anything like that. He took them to a safe land. And you know what? There was a lesson there as well. Remember Lot's wife? She sort of missed that place, that Sodom and Gomorrah. And she looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt. So there might be some of us thinking, wow, you know, it's really bad here, but I still have a lot of good things. Hey, when it comes time, and I'm not saying that time is now, when and if that time comes where God calls us to get out of her, we better be ready to do it and not look back. And instead be moved by faith. Just as Abraham was when he left Babylon, when he came out of Babylon, because that's where he lived. We'll read about that in Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. Okay, he didn't know every single detail. But he was just following God. You know, you can't have everything just perfect all the time before you make a move. Sometimes you just got to make a move. And once you get walking, and if you're walking by faith, God will see to it that you find the right destination. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He took, you know, he went out there and he ended up having a family. A family. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You know, that's what our pilgrims came here for. To be a city upon a hill and a light unto the world. Well, guess what? That's changed. America now, I mean, you look at it. Here we are, we're going and fighting terrorism, and I'll tell you what, I was there too. I served over in Iraq as a gunner on a gun truck. But think of the conflicting message we send to those people over there. Here we are, we're going to be righteous, we're going to free you from the tyranny of your radical extremists. Yet, we have radical extremists running our government, such as Obama and the gay rights movement, homosexual rights movement. They look over at us and they say, look at these people. They're trying to tell us what to do. They're trying to tell us what's righteous. Yet they support abominations. They look at our Hollywood and they see the filth, the immorality, and the depravity. What kind of a light is that? There is no wonder these radical extremists can recruit and teach sermons of hate against America. Because we're not representing the America we once represented. Of true justice, righteousness, and a people who followed the moral laws of God. Well, that city one day is coming, and we continually seek for it. We continually move away from the ungodly towards that city whose maker is God. And you know, we got some fascinating studies in the book of Revelation when we get to those chapters about New Jerusalem. In fact, I might as well say it as we're here now. We got a lot of studies coming up, like some I'm going to even point out about the possible meaning of the O in Obama. And we left off last time with the name of blasphemy in Revelation 13. We went over an acrostic. And there are two letters in that acrostic that we're going to talk about, the I and the O. And the S, actually. So there's three letters. I-O-S. And there's a meaning that's very important for us to understand. And it's some letters that have been flashed before us many times in many different ways. And perhaps we were unaware of it. Anyways, what makes this a very serious turning point in American history, even more of a serious turning point, are Justice Scalia's remarks about the same-sex marriage ruling. His words were words that you would see if you were reading a history book and you looked back and you wanted to see what people were saying just prior to a revolution. They said things like this, like Scalia. "I write separately to call attention to this court's threat to American democracy." Now think about that. You have a Supreme Court justice saying that his own court is a threat to American democracy. These words were not penned down lightly. Justice Scalia is a very diligent man. And, you know, as a lawyer, you don't just pick words haphazardly. Maybe he sees something coming that we don't see. Or maybe he's trying to tell us what is happening. He's doing his duty as a watchman and performing or fulfilling the oath that he has sworn to fulfill. Where are the rest of these guys? Well, we got some other good ones, like Thomas. And I can't remember his name now. It slips my mind. But anyways, many of you know who this is here. Supreme Court Justice, Chief Justice Roberts, who had the opportunity to protect America in the role that he was called and picked to do. Think about this. All of his life, he was groomed for this position. He was a so-called defender of conservative values, a defender of the Constitution. And he got it, and it all came down to him when it came to passing Obamacare. This man is responsible for Obamacare. This man is responsible for socialism coming to America. Did he invent it? Did he write it? No. But when you don't do your job, when you fail as a watchman, you're just as guilty. In the book of Ezekiel, God says the watchman, if he does not warn the people, if he does not protect the people, when the enemy comes, the blood is on his hands. His hands. I don't know what happened. I don't know if he was blackmailed, if he had some secret sin that he didn't want everybody to know and he wanted to save his face, save his family, and save his job. I don't care what it was. He became a traitor that day. And not only did he save Obamacare twice, or not only did he save it once, he saved it twice. On this very same day that the homosexual marriage was mandated upon all 50 states, a dark day for America. Scalia's other remarks about same-sex marriage, he says this decision, he says, "This practice of constitutional revision by an unelected committee of nine, always accompanied, as it is today, extravagant praise of liberty, robs the people of the most important liberty they asserted in the Declaration of Independence and won in the Revolution of 1776, the freedom to govern themselves." I may add, the freedom to govern ourselves under the law of God, under his standards of righteousness. Look at what Scalia said here. This is important. He brings up, he uses these words on purpose. He says they've robbed us of our liberty. And not only did he say that, but he brings up the fact of the Declaration of Independence and the revolution that was fought because of another government robbing us of our liberty. These are words of preliminary words of rebellion, my friends. The very right we have that's in the fabric of this nation, it's in the Declaration of Independence that we have the right to throw off the shackles of an unjust government. In fact, our founding fathers considered it their duty. He also said this is a naked judicial claim to legislative. Indeed, super legislative power, a claim fundamentally at odds with our system of government. A system of government that makes the people subordinate to a committee of 9 unelected lawyers does not deserve to be called a democracy. Those are some powerful words again, my friends. We're moving into a very dangerous and unstable era. Three things we can do now. Regardless of whether or not secession will be a real option or not, we still must take action. Number one, unite locally with other Christians. This is so important. This gives energy, strength to the gospel. If you have a good Bible teaching church, you need to support it in every way that you can. If you can't find one, start your own. That's what the early Christians did. They didn't try to go join the biggest and largest church in the community and you know, just to go there. No, they wanted to study the Word of God. And, if, you know, we got so many churches everywhere across this land, but how many of them are actually teaching the Scriptures? How many of them are talking about things that we're talking about today? They won't, because I don't want to judge somebody. Oh, I don't want to get into politics. The politics that I'm concerned with are the politics of God's kingdom. His policies, His laws, His statutes. Christianity is very political. We have a king and a kingdom to stand for. And if you're not standing for it, you're not a servant of His kingdom. There's no other way about it. But that's what the early Christians did. They united together in the midst of a world that was persecuting them, and even at times putting them to death. So we need to unite locally with other Christians. I'm not talking about uniting with people who say they're Christians. I'm talking about Christians who stand up for the testimony of Jesus Christ and the commandments of God, as Revelation 12 states. Consolidate into Christian communities. Now, of course, we've all seen these in the past, where the danger is that people form communities under the leadership of some fruitcake cult leader. That's not what I'm talking about here, and that's not what I'm promoting. I'm talking about promoting something similar to what the early pilgrims did. A real Christian government. not some place where, you know, you got this again, fruitcake cult leader telling you what you can and cannot do, and he's sleeping around with all the women of the community while he brainwashes everybody just to accept it. We're not talking about that. And that is a sincere danger that we'd want to stay away from. And that can be solved simply by letting the law of God be the ruling authority. Not some man, not some brainwasher, not some plant or mole put there by Satan to discredit Christianity. What I mean by this, one way to do this is to move into states or cities where they are conservative, they are Christian, and start taking over every office from the mayor on down. That's what our enemies have been doing. That's exactly what they've been doing. They've been consolidating. And they've been getting into all these public offices and changing them into something that they were not. Number three, create a new identity. What do I mean by that? Well, one way to do that, and obviously I'm not saying that we should not consider ourselves Christians or start a new religion or something crazy like that. I'm saying a new identity. And one way to do that is by flags and banners. Here, you know, every revolution has its symbols. Symbols are a powerful thing. They invoke feelings. They stir up emotions. And they give energy to a cause. And here is an example of the six-striped rainbow. And this time they actually put it on the American flag. This is an example of one of their standards. Actually, right now, it seems to be the major standard. This symbol motivates those people. They see that symbol and it drives them. Of course, we have the Christian cross. But yet the Christian cross has been, many churches fly it, and it doesn't really mean what it should. It's not as moving as perhaps it once was. And I'll talk about that in a little bit, but let me just show you another example. I'm going to read this here. The Confederate flag was a symbol of rebellion against the tyranny of a federal government. Now, this flag moved, it inspired the Confederate armies. Now, I know right now somebody's saying, well, that's a Confederate flag. That's an evil flag. It's about slavery and all that. You know, did you know that the Civil War was not fought over slavery like we are told? The Civil War was fought because of, it was an issue of states' rights versus the overreaching arm of the federal government. That's what started this rebellion. Not much different than our founding fathers. And I have no doubt, that's why you have here, it's a Christian cross. It's the cross of St. Andrew. It's actually seen also in the flag of Great Britain, one of the crosses there, as well as many other flags of our ancestors, our Christian ancestors. And there are 13 stars inside of this cross on this flag. What can be so evil about that? You know, slavery was just an issue that was tacked on. And again, you know, we're taught that slavery was America's greatest sin. Yet we are slaves to Christ. Slavery in the Old Testament was regulated by the law of God. But we shouldn't hide from that. At times, slavery helped bring people up. It helped save them from death, even. When other armies would go in and conquer other peoples instead of killing them, oftentimes the survivors got to survive by that means. Anyways, that's a whole other issue for another time, and it can be debated whether or not those laws apply, the laws of slavery in the Old Testament, whether or not they apply in the New Testament or not, under the New Covenant. But nevertheless, it's not the greatest evil that was ever committed and so forth. But anyhow, that's not what the Civil War was fought over in the first place. We've been lied to on that. So here you go. We got this. It was so interesting that the coincidence of this flag that stood for states' rights versus the federal government, this has to come down. While this had to come down, you know, they forced Amazon, Walmart came out and took it down, and then everybody else, Target, all the main people. They're even taking off this flag off the General Lee car, as though this flag was responsible for some idiot thug murderer who went in and murdered 9 black Christians praying and studying their Bibles. Just because that one man used this flag, they say, oh, it's a symbol of hate. But he was also wearing a gold gym shirt. And he was burning an American flag just like the liberals do today. But yet they pick this and say that has to go. That caused all this. This is, we got to erase this from America's past. Why is this so necessary? Well, look at the evolution here. This goes down and this comes up within days. That's not an accident, my friends. This is Obama rechanging America. This is the symbol of blasphemy and perversion. Versus freedom and independence from tyranny. Here's one that many of you are familiar with. You might be thinking, well, you're talking about a new flag, a new identity. We already have one. It's the Tea Party flag, the Don't Tread on Me. It's a very inspiring flag. Well, and I know it was used during the War of Independence and so on. I know the history behind it. But I don't like it. And I'll tell you why I don't like it. It's because the serpent, all throughout the Bible, from Genesis 3, verse 15, has been the one chasing us. And all the way to Revelation 12, the serpent is the arch enemy of God. So why do we want to say, don't tread on me? Aren't we supposed to be doing the treading? Shouldn't we have a flag warning the serpent that we are going to tread on you? That's why I think we ought to get away from this flag as fast as we can and get a new one. Get one that's biblically correct. Because we're not going to win under the standard of the serpent. I'm going to tell you that, my friends, right now. In fact, when you look at this, you can even see 666 coiled up any way you look at it. We've talked about that before. Anyways, you might think that's stretching it, but nevertheless, there it is. I'm going to read this verse here. And to the woman were given 2 wings, Revelation 12, verse 14. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and a times, and a half a time from the face of the serpent. Now, the story throughout the Bible has always been the serpent versus the woman. So we ought to pick something depicting that. Here is one possibility. I saw this on the internet somewhere. Here is the picture of the woman with the Ten Commandments and the cross holding a sword fending off the dragon. With the words, testimony of Jesus, keep the testimonies of Jesus and the commandments, or the commandments of God. Those are the two things that the remnant keep in the last days. And this is, I believe, a biblically accurate standard. Something such as this. All right? You could have slogans on there on something similar to this, saying something like, we will never bow. Or you could just keep it like it is here. You could say, never conform. Faithful till death. And so on. So what I'm suggesting here is, I'm suggesting that we do some brainstorming on this. If we got any artists out there, anybody who can make something plain and simple, to send me some proposals. We need to do whatever we want to do. We got to do something. You know, when the children of Israel marched out to war in the Old Testament, God gave them their own standards, their own flags. So this isn't just some, you know, goofy thing that Pastor Ben is coming up with. We use standards and flags for a reason. And the standard or flag should fit both the Bible as well as the current times. All right. Here's our standard here at Christian Overcomers. We came up with this, with Christ's heel crushing the head of the serpent, primarily because of the prophecy of Genesis 3:15 is the thread that runs throughout all of history, all of the Bible, all the way up till today and in the future. But also because of this verse in Luke 10, verse 19, where Christ says, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents. And this was after he said he saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. He says, behold, I give you power to tread on serpents, not don't tread on me. No, we're doing the treading, my friends. And scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So, you know, we could just stick with something like this. Something similar to it. But something that would be able to unite the Christians who are awake and know what's going on today. So again, think about it. Send me some proposals. Let's see what some of you gifted artists out there can make. Let's put some serious thought into this. Let's do our part. Let's do our part. I'm going back to this again. This is much better than this. I don't like this whatsoever, because this is what we're supposed to be doing. So it's time we put away this don't tread on me flag. I know that might offend some people who are really into the Tea Party and stuff, but let's get it right, my friends. Let's get it right. And maybe this standard is simple enough to use. But I want to hear your thoughts. Again, this is what it ultimately comes down to. This is the battle we are fighting. Revelation 15, verse 2, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. These are your Christian overcomers, my friends. These are those who stood up against the dragon and the beast. They didn't just sit there, didn't just say, hey, I'm watching the show, man. God gave me all this knowledge, I'm going to eat popcorn and just say, well, praise God, heaven's coming. Do you know what a saint is? A saint is somebody who is engaged in spiritual warfare. Not a couch potato. All right. Hey, until next time, we're going to get into some of the symbols that we've been seeing, even such as Obama. Some of the stuff that we're going to show you might have already known, and some of this I can guarantee most of you probably have not seen before or have seen the deeper connections. And I plan to share those. So anyways, do like what Christ said when he was tempted of the devil. He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. So see that you study it. See that you consume it. Every single day so that you're strong enough when the time comes, even now, to stand against evil and be a Christian overcomer.